Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. What we have here on the pages of the book of Acts is we're making our way through the book of Acts, talking about the unstoppable life that is found in the Spirit of Jesus. As we have a snapshot of the community that existed among believers, among people who have truly been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So when I am saved and when I am sustained by the grace of God and the love of Jesus, this kind of community, these kinds of relationships are what are going to be experienced in my life. So we pick up reading in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. When it says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. Everyone say heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Everyone say shared everything. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Everyone say, great power. And much grace was upon them all. Everyone say, much grace. There were no needy persons among them. Everyone say, no needy persons. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, our church's mission is to join God in developing passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that passionate followers of Jesus do is that they build Christ-centered relationships. And so what we try to do here in our church is to build that into the structure of our church in something we call community groups. We used to call them A2C groups or community groups. And they're going to be starting up next Sunday. And there's information in your worship folder about that. But I wanted you to hear firsthand why community groups are important, why this is important in the life of our church among all the other things we are doing, that we do this. Larry Thompson and his wife Joy lead the Koinonia Bible class on Sunday mornings. And I've asked Larry to come and talk about their experience in their Sunday morning Bible study group with community groups. Now, Larry, these community groups, most all of them come out of our Sunday Bible study classes so that you're not gathering with people that are strangers to you, at least hopefully at the beginning. You get to know them more and more as time goes on. Your group meets at what time?
We meet at 5 o'clock in our Sunday school room here on Sundays.
So you meet right here at the church. Some of the groups meet here at the church so that we could provide childcare, but some of the groups meet in homes. Some of them, like Larry's group, meets on Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Some of them meet at other times during the week. And oftentimes I'm asked, Larry, what's different about community groups as opposed to what you do on Sunday mornings? Tell us the difference there.
Well, on Sunday morning, Pastor, we really concentrate on the teaching and study of God's Word, and really all but a few minutes of that time is devoted to that. But on the Sunday night or in the community group, we eat together, we talk together, we pray together. It's much more interactive and informal.
Yeah, we don't have the time to do that much, sharing together and praying together on Sunday morning. We've got that limited time and our tight schedule on Sundays that we don't always have the opportunity to open up. If someone was really hurting, they wouldn't have that opportunity to share their heart and have people just pause and pray over them. And I think it's cool that you eat. What kind of food do you eat, by the way?
We eat good food. We vary between sometimes a couple of ladies get together and cook a whole meal to sometimes just go get a sandwich and bring it with you.
That's great. So. That's great. Well, speaking personally, Larry, as just a member, not just as the teacher, but as a member of your community group, what does it mean to you to be a part of a group like that?
Well, the community groups really allow us to make relationships that are personal. We're really connected. We have a group of people that have been together a good while. We can share really our needs. And there's just a building of long-term relationships that you can't do just sitting next to each other in a room.
That's great. And you mentioned the fact that there are some of you have been together for a long time, but if a person comes new, say, next Sunday night, they say, I've never been to that group. Should they expect when they walk into the room?
It should be completely comfortable. We add new people all the time. We have one younger couple, younger than most of us, which isn't too hard these days, but they have joined us, and we'd be happy to have them, and I think we'd make every effort to make them part of the group.
That's great. So this is one of many, many groups that meet in the life of the church. So, Larry, thank you for giving us just a peek into your community group, and there's information in your worship folder. But it's very clear as we read the scriptures that this is not just a Baptist program, that this kind of community is something that existed from the very beginning in the life of the church. It's a part of the DNA of the church. This kind of community very clearly was built in by the Spirit of God into that early church. And I think from the verses that we have read and the verses we're going to study this morning, that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that these kinds of groups, this kind of community, exist when there are people that have two qualities about them. Two qualities. Quality number one is a firm attachment to people. There's a commitment to relationships with other believers. And it says in verse 32 that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. So this oneness of heart and mind meant that they really cared about each other. There was an attachment to each other that was truly supernatural. I hope you've experienced that. That you sit down around a table with someone or in a living room with someone, and as you begin to share, you realize, there's something here that is connecting us more than the fact that we are human beings, that there is a connection here. There is truly a supernatural attachment that happens between believers. And so when that is the case, when one part of the body hurts, the whole church hurts. That there are no cliques. That rich people are not just concerned about other rich people, but they're concerned about people who are at a different status and level that they are. That it's not just young people who are concerned about young people or older people care about older people. No, there is mutual care among the generations. That there's no separating us because of the color of our skin. That what is most important to us is the connection and the attachment that we have with other believers from the heart. And so there is this firm attachment to people. But understand that this is not just mere sentimental attachment to them. Like watching an ad on the television of starving children in Africa and really feeling sorry for them, but not really moved to do anything. The fact is that this love that existed in the early church was the very love of Jesus pulsating throughout the body of Christ. And this love of Jesus is an active love that moves to meet needs in a practical way. And that leads to the quality number two. And that is a freeing detachment from things. And so there's a firm attachment to people, but a freeing detachment from things. And we see that in verse 32, the last part of the verse. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And it goes on to say in verse 34, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. You see, something happens to us when we are saved. Something happens because we begin to see and think about other people differently. That now you and I have a connection. We have an attachment that is truly supernatural. And that is true for us with all believers. But also I begin to look at my stuff differently. That it's not just something that I have for my comfort and my convenience, but God has put these blessings into my life for me to be a blessing to other people and to help meet the needs of other people. But I don't think the application to this stops just with money. Because the fact is that sometimes the easiest thing to do is to give somebody money, isn't it? Maybe the hardest thing for us to do is to take time to be with them, to spend time, invest time in serving them and ministering to them. And so we can be just as attached to our time as we are to our money. But when the love of God for people is the top priority in our lives, then we have this freeing detachment from the things of this world, from our money and our time, that allow us to truly serve other people. Now, so as not to leave us with just mere statements about these qualities, Luke, the author of Acts, gives us two very profound examples of these qualities. And the first one involves a man, just one man. The other involves the opposite, someone whose priorities were in the wrong order, a husband and wife. But in chapter 4, verse 36, we are introduced to a man by the name of Barnabas. Notice it says, verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, that's his nickname, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas has to be one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. If there's anyone that I would emulate more beyond the Lord Jesus Christ, would be Barnabas. I just love this guy. He has a heart of grace. And it's very clear that this gracious lifestyle is an overflow of the fact that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're going to run into Barnabas again several times in our study through the book of Acts. One of them happens in Acts chapter 13, where Barnabas has gathered with some of the elders of the church at Antioch. And it says in Acts 13:1 that they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. So that tells us that Barnabas was a man of prayer. But in the midst of this meeting, it tells us that the Holy Spirit said, I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul, later to become the Apostle Paul, for the first missionary journey. And that's where this was born. So we learn here that Barnabas was accustomed to responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit made it clear, however he did that in that meeting of the leaders in the church at Antioch, Barnabas was accustomed to responding immediately when he felt prompted by the Spirit of God to do something. And so they go on their way on the first missionary journey. So we may assume here in Acts chapter 4 that Barnabas sees a need and the Holy Spirit prompts him to give generously to meet that need. And to do it, he had to sell some of his land. But it's very easy to get those priorities reversed, isn't it? Where Barnabas was a man who was attached to people and detached from his stuff, we're introduced to a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, who had that reversed. They were detached to people and attached to their things. And we read about the beginning in chapter 5 and verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So as far as we know, Ananias and Sapphira did exactly what Barnabas did. They saw a need, sold some property, and brought the money to the apostles to distribute to meet the need. But actually, what happened in their hearts, beyond what other people could see or know, what they did was terribly wrong. Because what happens is, say they sold this piece of property for $20,000. They wanted everyone to think that they gave the full $20,000 to the apostles to distribute to the needs in the church. But what happened actually was that they withheld a part of that. You see, they wanted to give people the impression that they were more generous and more gracious than they really were. And so there's greed and deceitfulness lurking in their hearts. They were attached to their money to the point that they couldn't bring themselves to be this generous. And all of this behind a mask of righteousness. This is what the Bible calls hypocrisy, where there are things going on in our lives that we want to pretend are not going on. And we have this mask of righteousness. But Peter, the leader of the church, immediately recognizes what happens there and diagnoses what happens is going on in Ananias' heart. Look at verse 3. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And you have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land." And so they were not just lying to the church by pretending to give more than they really gave. They were actually lying to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, perhaps it means that they just didn't believe that the Holy Spirit lived and was present in the church. And in case you don't know, the Holy Spirit is in our church and in every true New Testament church. He's not only living in you, but He is present with us when we gather. This is the Holy Spirit of Jesus who is promised to be with us every time we gather in His name. And so maybe Ananias and Sapphira just didn't have a clue that that was the case. Or maybe they knew it, but they didn't really believe that God would hold them accountable for their sin. But whatever the case, when we don't take sin seriously, it's an indication that we are not taking God seriously. Let me say that again. When we do not take sin seriously, it is an indication that we do not take God seriously. Now, this blatant disregard for holiness, Peter says, was inspired by Satan. Now, Barnabas, we presume, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and what he did was prompted by the Holy Spirit. But for Ananias, Peter says, no. Your mind is filled with the thoughts of Satan. And he is the one who has prompted you to disobey the Holy Spirit in this. You see, it's a serious thing to convince ourselves that God doesn't know or take seriously the sinful desires of our hearts. To pretend that God doesn't know what we're thinking at any given time. He knows everything, doesn't he? Now, Peter continues, verse 4. He said, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Nobody made you even sell the property to begin with. Everybody's free. What Barnabas did, he did because he freely felt the Lord leading him to do it. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You didn't have to give a penny of that to the church. No one asked you to do that. No one commanded you to do that. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." So Ananias and Sapphira, in their hypocrisy, they love the status of the reputation of being a gracious and generous person, when in fact, they were not so. And in this hypocrisy, they were not just lying to the people. They were lying to God. That's a serious thing, isn't it? Now, here is where it gets really wild. And maybe you have read this part of the book of Acts and you've scratched your head over it, but let's just jump into it. Because it's clear that God intends to deal with this kind of hypocrisy in His church. He knows how dangerous it is to the church, and so He's going to take drastic measures. Look at verse 5 and following. "When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?'" Remember, they sold it for one price, but only gave a portion of that. She said, yes, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will also carry you out. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young man came and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Did you notice that after Ananias died, it says that great fear seized the whole church? And when his wife lied to Peter and died, again, great fear seized the whole church. For the fact is that God moves quickly to cut out this cancer because he knows that this cancer of hypocrisy had the potential of destroying the fellowship of the church and the witness of the church, and God is jealous for his people. He needs a church that is filled with his Spirit and not a sinless church, because we can never attain to that, but people who are honest about our struggles and honest about our desire to grow in the Lord. And the Lord knows that this is a dangerous thing for the church. And so the church was in awe of this. Now, obviously, not every believer in the book of Acts died when they sinned. And obviously, we don't die, usually, when we sin. I would have never made it out of bed this morning. And neither would you. So, why is it that God dealt so severely with this particular couple? I think it is because God wanted to send a message to the church, and the message was received because it says that they feared God. You know, I have to ask myself, what would happen if God always dealt immediately with my sin? What would happen if God always dealt this immediately with my sin? I mean, someone gossips, you're dead. Someone looks lustfully at a woman, you're dead. Someone holds bitterness in their heart, you die. Now, if that were the case, I think all of us would think, wouldn't we, a little more carefully about our lives. But you know, I am so grateful today that Jesus died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. Amen? That there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And this was an incident, an isolated incident that was intended to send a message, not just to the church in Acts 5, but a message to us today that we need to stand in awe of God and hate our sin. Because God does. You want to know what God thinks about our sin? Look at the cross. And there's no room for rationalizing even the least little thing, because it's all the same in God's eyes. He hates our sin, and he wants us to hate it as well. But by the way, community helps us to be accountable to each other in this way. It helps us to be accountable to each other and to share how we are struggling and our desire to grow and to leave things behind and move on to this kind of loving attachment to people and a detachment from the things of this world. But there's another message here that I think the Holy Spirit wants us to receive, and that is the power of influence. The power of influence. Now, here is a couple, just a single couple, whose hypocrisy has the potential of destroying, God knows, has the potential of destroying the fellowship of the church and the witness of the church. They're like a cancer in the church that he must deal severely with. The power of influence, of a negative influence, just two people. Out of all of the church, we know at this point there are thousands of them. Just two people. But it's a powerful influence. But the reverse is true as well. Just the power of the influence of one man, this good, gracious man named Barnabas. Just the power of the influence of a godly man like that is huge. And so this unstoppable community is built of people like this. Now, we're going to see later, Barnabas was not perfect. There was a time when he slipped up. None of us are. But this community, this unstoppable community, is built on Barnabas-type people. Now, what is a Barnabas-like person? Well, just three things I'll just share with you in closing. First of all, Barnabas-type people are free from the love of money and the status that comes with it. Barnabas-type people are free from the love of money and the status that goes with it. You see, the fact that Barnabas was wealthy was not the most important thing. That was not the most identifying thing in his life. He was wealthy. He had stuff to give away. And he did it. And when he did it, he didn't think about what it would cost him in terms of comfort or pleasure. He just knew that he could do some good with it and could bring some glory to God by it. So he was free from the love of money and the status that goes with it. Number two, he's open to the needs of people. He's open to the needs of people. Because, you know, it's very easy for us sometimes to get so insulated in our world, and this can be true if we've just everything's going great for us, to forget that all the time there are people around us for whom nothing is going well right now. And so he is called the son of encouragement. A man who could come alongside other people, a woman who could come alongside other people and encourage them and exhort them. You can make it through this. With the help of God, you can make it through. Oh, don't we need Barnabases like that in our lives? I'm so thankful that God has brought people like that my way. I couldn't get by without those kind of people. And I want to be that kind of person, and I know you do too. That son or daughter of encouragement, open to the needs of people. But then number three, absolutely dependent on God. Absolutely dependent upon God, because the fact is that we can never live this way if our esteem and our status and our well-being is rooted in our things. If that is what we are looking to for well-being and meaning in our life, it is an idol. But if our focus is on God and our dependence is on Him, not on things, but on Him, then we are free then to love other people and free to give our stuff away, because God has promised. I love Hebrews 13:5 that says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The most important thing about you is not how much money you have or how much you don't have. The most important thing about you is your relationship with God and the trust that you have in Him and how your faith sustains you every day. Barnabas-like people are dependent upon God. So can I just ask you this morning, this community that is ours as a church is built on people like this. But maybe as you're looking at your life, you're thinking, you know what, I've just grown so complacent about sin in my own life, and I don't think about how it affects other people and how it affects the health of our church, just my life. And so maybe in our response time in just a moment, you will just have to say, Lord, I can't sing. I just need to confess the attitude of my heart, the things I've said, the things I've done. Just confess it to the Lord. The Bible is very clear that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray this morning that as we respond to Your word in our worship, that we will be honest with You. And Lord, we thank You for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And thank You, Lord, that Because Jesus took our punishment, that we no longer have to fear condemnation, but Lord, we still must fear you and have a holy awe of you and a hatred for what you hate, and that is our sin. So Lord, help us to just be open to you now as we worship in Jesus' name.